Would you turn with me to the book of Judges? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Just keep following it. You'll find Judges. We're going to go to that second chapter. Have you ever felt challenged to do what you're called on to do, even though you want to? Anybody? I felt challenged to clap in rhythm today. Was I the only one having trouble following that? I did fine as long as he was leading, and then when he quit, I just kind of fell off. There are times when our hearts want to worship. There are times when our bodies want to follow, and sometimes you're just a klutz. And things just don't go like you think they ought to. I'm going to tell you that even in those times, or should I say especially in those times, we call on God's help, even if it's just as simple as clapping in rhythm. I was doing my best to praise the Lord, but God just grabbed my heart. And I'm just thankful that when we fail, when we realize our shortcomings, when we realize that we are not adequate, that we remember that God is able. Amen. God's Word tells us that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Today's message concerns families. Today's message concerns children and their direction. And some of you are going, oh man, I didn't sign up for a children's sermon today. This is not a children's sermon. I'm not preaching to children. I'm preaching to everybody who surrounds children, and that includes you. I know some of you don't have children, and some of you may never have children. That's not the normal case, but some do not. Some of you have children and they're all grown up and you think, well, I've already done my job. Nope, it's still not over. Some of you do not have children, but you will have children. So I'm going to tell you this morning, before you turn me off, before you leave, I'm preaching to young men and young ladies, to teenagers, to those who are in their 20s and 30s and may be having children soon or will be caring for children in some manner or another. So I'm speaking to every one of us today. And even if you don't have any children at home anymore, perhaps you have grandchildren or even great-grandchildren. So I'm speaking to every person here today because it's crucial. It's crucial for you to know what God's Word has to say about children and families. Why? Because everything that God says for the good of one group, everything that God says about one particular part of our family will shape the way that all the others live in relationship to that group. Are you with me? So we have a job and we have a direction from God this morning that I hope and pray that you will see and hear and cling to. So even though it seems that I'm speaking mainly to parents, I'm speaking to those who may and will become parents. I want you to hear what God's Word has to say. So especially right now, if you're a teenager or young adult or young parents even without children, I want you to hear what God's Word says, because the Word of God is needful for every one of us and all of God's Word. So would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? We're going to read Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. You may recall that Joshua was called on by God to lead after Moses had retired, shall we say. And Joshua led them well, brought them into the promised land, and he had sent them out to their different places in the And I know that that's a quick synopsis, but it says here in verse 6, and when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. So let's go back and read that verse again if you've got it. Follow with me. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers. Now what does that mean? They'd gathered to their fathers. They had a family reunion. It meant that they died. When all that generation had died, gathered to those who had gone before. It says when all of them had died, the next generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. We're going to take a look at that generation that didn't know the Lord and talk about them a bit. Would you pray with me? Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet. Help us to follow your path. God, we ask and pray that your wisdom would be ours, for we need it. Lord, there is a very grave, deep message here, and we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand, and Father, to avoid such deep errors as to let the next generation not know about you. Would you help us to be obedient in your word? It is in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? Let's look at that generation that didn't know the Lord. Joshua and his generation knew and served God. We've heard about Joshua, right? I mean, there are songs written about Joshua. One of my favorite when I was a kid was, you know, about Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. You remember that one? Did I say it right? The song said, Joshua fit the battle. I never understood exactly what it was about. But we know the story of Jericho. We know the stories of Joshua leading and bringing the people into God's promised land. Joshua and his generation knew God. They saw the things of God. And they served God. And Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land of Canaan. That was the job that God gave him. He led them through many victories. He was a good example of faith. And he died at the age of what? Do you remember? 110. And for a while, there were others of his generation that lived on. Now, Joshua was a young man when he took over things, took over the leadership. And so there were many years that they served God and that they were in the service and in the love of God. And while these generations that knew the Lord lived, they served God faithfully. Why? Because verse 7 says that the memory of God's greatness to them was remembered and it was preserved. So while the memory of God's greatness was preserved with these people, while the work of God was preserved with Israel, the people maintained their devotion to God. Does this make sense to you? You know where we're at. But verse 10 says, there arose a new generation after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And the result of this ignorance and the result of the lack of the teaching here is recorded in verse 11 and verse 14. If you've got your scripture opened, look again with me at verse 11. It says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now I'm going to stop right there and I'm going to go back to verse 10. It said, when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done. And then it says that the result of that was this. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they served the Baals, false gods. And they forsook the Lord their God, the God of their fathers. And then verse 14 describes the divine response to their idolatry. Verse 14 says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So was he happy with Israel? Absolutely not. It says he was angry with Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Do you see what happened? You had a generation here that knew God. Then the next generation didn't know God. They left the ways of serving God, and God let his anger burn against them. And they were punished. This new generation forsook the true and worship of God. So let's just go through it one more time. The people honored and remembered God who knew him. You remember Joshua's generation. Secondly, a new generation rose up that what? They didn't what? They didn't know God. They didn't know the works of God. They didn't know his, they didn't remember his works for Israel. And the scripture says that this new generation forsook the true worship of God, turned to other gods. And the fourth thing that happened was what? Because they had forsaken God, what did God do? God brought judgment upon his people, and his wrath was brought down on them. Folks, you see this progression. That's the history. That's what happened. Now let's recap the truths that are brought here and that are captured here. First of all, when the word of God, when the knowledge of God is preserved in a community, whether it's a church community or whether it's a city or it's a town, when the knowledge of God is preserved in a community, faith is nourished and obedience flourishes. When it's taught, when it's brought to the people and it's told to the people, obedience flourishes. Now, the second thing that happens is if we allow our children to grow up without a knowledge of God, we not only serve their ignorance, we serve their unbelief, and we also, according to God's word, propagate their destruction. Are you listening? When we fail to teach the word of God, when we fail to instill it in our children, we don't just propagate their ignorance, we propagate their destruction. That's what God's word says. Therefore, it's the solemn duty of all parents to teach their children about God and his saving work. Amen? So the next generation will know God, so the next generation will be saved, and so that the next generation will serve God. Let's look at God's mandate to parents. Did you know that God's first and foremost plan for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is parents? You thought it was preachers. I bet if I'd have said, who is it that's supposed to be preaching the word of God? You'd say, oh, the preacher, missionaries. No, parents, mamas and daddies. If you're a teenager and you're thinking about getting married, you're probably going to have kids. And you know whose job it is for your kids to know about God? Yours. So when you get married, make sure you marry somebody who's on board with that call. Amen? God's foremost plan for the propagation of the gospel is parents to reveal the truth of God to their children. What is the first and greatest command according to Jesus Christ, his teaching? What's the first and greatest command? You've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you know that that's first recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 6? So if you would, just turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 4 and 5. Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength." Now let me go back there. It said, "You shall love the Lord." Is that a maybe? Or is that a command? So when the Bible says, when God says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, is that a command or is that a suggestion? Come on, say it out loud. 1, 2, 3. Command. It is not a suggestion. I think we can agree with that. Now let's read verse 6 and 7. And I want you to see what it says in the same manner. And these words which I command, you shall have in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Was this a suggestion or was this a command? It's a command. You see, the very first assignment that a parent has according to God's word, you go to God's word and God's word gives you a command. And the very first command, it says that is the most important, is to what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, right? Am I making this up? No, it's right out of the word of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. But the second part of that, as a parent, moves you beyond just knowing it in your own heart. Because the first assignment of a parent after loving God is to store God's word in your heart and then to teach it to your children. Store God's word in your heart. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. He says, take heed and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your grandchildren. Actually, it says your children's children, but that's your grandchildren. Make it known to your children and your grandchildren. And this command is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and it's repeated again in Joel chapter 1. It's mentioned again in other places, but they are quoting back from Deuteronomy. In Matthew chapter 19, you may recall that Jesus was teaching, and the little children started coming to him. And what did the disciples do? You remember this story. The disciples did what? And Jesus rebuked the disciples. And you remember what he said? He said what? Summon the little children, what? To come unto me. He said, summon them to me. So parents, Matthew chapter 19 gives us a message that we are to bring our children to Jesus. We don't pull them back. We don't hide them from the word. We don't hide them from God. We bring them to them. So mamas, listen to me. Potential moms and future moms, dads, future dads, grandparents, listen to me. God's design for the preservation of His Word is you. It's me. It's not just a missionary going over to Africa. It's not just a missionary going across town or to the children's home. It's you. That was His first and foremost direction for the Word of God. God's preservation of His Word is to come through you, the family. It's you for all generations. And Paul reaffirmed this in Ephesians chapter 4. He reaffirmed it in Colossians chapter 3. So I conclude with this. It is God's will that the family be preserved. Hello? The family is to be preserved. He doesn't want the families to be destroyed. And it is God's design and God's will that parents assume the primary responsibility under God for getting that biblical knowledge into the heads and into the hearts of their children. So whose job is it to get the Word of God into the heads and the hearts of children? Is it the preacher? It's the parents. And evidently, in Judges chapter 2, when it says that a generation arose that did not know the Lord, there's a reason for that. In other words, it must have been because many parents neglected to tell their children about what God had done. They neglected their ordained responsibility before God to teach their children when they rose up, to teach their children when they laid down, to teach your children through the day. And the result of that neglect was that the next generation forsook the Lord. And they brought judgment on themselves. Folks, it's clear. It's very clear right here that if we neglect this duty, we serve not only, again, the ignorance and the unbelief of our children, but we are also serving their destruction. You look at our society today. Look at our society today. Are they being encouraged to be a biblical family? Not in most places. You know, there's only one place where they're being taught to be a biblical family, and that's in God's house where God's word is being taught. Last week I made an emphasis that says male and female created he them. Folks, there is male and female. And what anything else that people want to add in there or in between is not of God. You will not have a family that is based on the untruth or the destruction of God's word. Mom and dad, I guess what I'm getting down to is this. It is your full responsibility to see that your children think correctly about God. It is your responsibility to know the truth about God and his word and to make sure your children know the truth about God's word. You are responsible for getting that biblical knowledge into the heads and hearts of your children. I guess let me just wrap it up this way. I think that the most important school that a child can ever attend is home. Many of you homeschool for the very reason that you don't want your kids out and being taught by people that are ungodly. Did you realize that the most influential theological teachers that your child will ever have is you? Teenagers, young men, young ladies, singles. Did you realize that God put it on your responsibility, on your heart, on your mind, and on literally for you to have to carry this out, that if you have children, they are to learn about God from you? That's what it's saying. It's all wrapped up right there. So are we going to teach our children about God or not? Did you realize that there are some philosophies out there today that are saying it's wrong to teach your children about God? It's very common. And you've heard people say this, and it's people that don't go to church that say this and don't follow the law of God. They say, you know, you really shouldn't be teaching a child about religion when they're young. Let them get older and let them decide for themselves. How many of you ever heard that before? Let me see your hands. Most people have heard that. Well, are we wrong to teach our children about God? I've heard them say, and the liberals say, you know, it's not right for parents to prejudice a child regarding what he's going to accept as true. Well, I've got some objections to that premise, and I think that there are some major problems with that premise. And first of all, it goes against all Scripture. It goes against what God's word says for us not to teach our children. Secondly, it is impossible for you not to teach your children something about God. Because if you don't teach them about God, you're teaching them that God is not important. So you are teaching them about God, are you not? You're teaching them he's not important in your life. It teaches them plenty. It teaches them that Jesus doesn't matter enough to teach it. It teaches them that weekends at the lake are more important than God. It teaches them that going out away from the church body is more important than God. It teaches them that doing something that's all fit for you or that dad's job, whatever it happens to be, is more important than God. So when you don't teach about God, guess what? You're teaching about God. To not teach the truth of Christ is to teach that it does not matter. So you're going to teach something. Which is it going to be? How about this one? We teach other truths. Are we not going to teach them the truth about God? It just so happens, though, that if we teach them other truths, the world doesn't object to us teaching them other truths. They just object to us teaching them the truth of God. You know, nobody ever accuses a parent of prejudicing a child when we teach them that the world is round. True? Oh, you're being prejudiced. Why don't you let them grow up and see if the world is flat or if it's round? Let them decide on their own. We teach a child that those little bitty stars we see way up there in the sky are actually much bigger than the whole earth. Oh, no, let them find that out on their own when they're adults. Let them decide if they believe that's true or not. We teach them that the sun really stands still and that the earth rotates around it. Why? Because it's truth. And some people are going to tell you that making a child go to church is going to mess them up when they get older. I'm going to tell you not taking them to church is going to mess them up. They say that if you make them do something that they don't want to do, it messes them up. You know, my boys never did want to take a bath. I'm going to tell you, not only did it not mess them up, but it made them a whole lot more appealing for you to be around them too. Amen? We make them eat their food at supper, and we make them eat their dinner before dessert. Well, most of the time, unless they're grandkids, right? We make them brush their teeth. We make them go to bed even when they don't want to. And certainly, dear friends, are we not going to teach them the truth that God is not only real, but He is the whole basis for why we're here? Are we going to teach them that or not? It's the truth. Christian faith is truth. The last reason that I think it's not right for us not to teach them is that it's unloving and cruel not to teach a child what they need to know the most, or to teach them about what they do need the most. And since we do know that knowing Jesus Christ and only through Christ in obedience and faith can we be saved for eternity. Only through Jesus Christ can we escape the torment of hell. And only through Jesus Christ can we enjoy the delights of heaven, that it would be unloving and cruel not to teach our children the way. Friends, we've got to teach our children. Last thing for today. I've had people say, well, what if I don't know enough to teach them about the Word of God? I just don't know quite enough to teach them there. What if I mess it up? Do we have any electricians in the crowd? You would say, I'm a master electrician. Let me see your hands. Or even just a really good one. Raise your hand. Let me see them. Anybody? I know we have several. We have several master electricians in our church. How about this? Anybody with an electrical engineering degree? I have two boys with electrical engineering degrees. Well, let me ask you then. Do you think that these people that are master electricians, people that are electrical engineers, and we don't have one, do you think that they would say it's okay that we plugged in our toaster? Just because we don't have an electrical engineering degree, and just because we're not master electricians, does that mean that we can't turn on the AC? Heaven forbid, right? We know the answer to that one. Does it mean then that we cannot tell our kids not to stick their finger in the light socket? Folks, you don't know. I'm going to guarantee you that probably less than 1 in 20 people in here could tell me exactly how electricity works, and yet you don't have any problem using it every single day. You may not fully understand everything from God's Word. You may not be a theologian. You may not have gone to school to get the training in biblical works. You may not understand it all, but by golly, dear friends, you've still got to teach what a wonderful thing it is to have its precepts in your life every single day. And if we don't, we're telling our kids that it's not important. We're telling our children that it's not important. What if you mess up? What if you mess up? Listen, don't let Satan bully you out of your rights to give the Word of God to your children. Don't let Satan bully you out of giving your God-given call to your kids and to your grandkids. Now, some people don't teach their kids the Bible because they say, I just don't know enough about it, right? They don't do that. I'm afraid that I won't be able to answer their hard questions. Well, let me tell you something. It's never too late for you to begin to study and grow in God's Word. Amen? It's never too late to study and grow in the truth. As a matter of fact, you might wind up being a better teacher than anybody else for them, because if you will learn it as you go, it will be fresh on your heart and on your mind. Because as I read God's word and it's fresh on my mind, you know what I do? You know what I do when I get something new and fresh on my mind? I teach it to you. And you thought I was smart. I got it all right here. I took it from the book. I didn't make it up. I'm not smart enough to make it up. I'm smart enough, if you would call it smart, to make up some untruth. But listen, when it comes to God's word, here it is. Look at it, learn it, memorize it, share it. And some people don't teach the Bible because they say, well, I just don't know enough. I'm going to tell you, you might be a better preacher, a better teacher than most preachers are by sharing what it's done to your heart. I'm going to tell you, many, many years as a young pastor, I was studying and learning just ahead of my congregation. I'm still doing it today. I'm still learning and remembering and trying to remember. So I'll go back there and go, oh, yeah, I studied that once before. It's coming back to me. And then I share it with you. Second thing is, valuable things can be taught when you don't know the answer. Your kids say, well, what does that mean? And you go, listen, don't baloney your way through an answer. I tell my staff that. I tell my teachers that are teaching here that. I said, don't baloney your way through an answer. Tell them, I don't know. How about we find out together? What's wrong with that answer? Nothing's wrong with that answer. So first of all, you can teach your child humility. I don't know. How about we find out? If you're secure enough in God to show your ignorance about something and not bluff your way through and be a hypocrite, well, then your child will actually learn the beauty of humility, and I believe that they're going to learn more about it to go, hey, we learned that together. Just a couple of years ago, my doctor said, you've got to have a heart procedure. I said, what are you going to do? He said, we're going to shock your heart and kill part of it. It's called an ablation. Don't let them lie to you. It's killing part of your heart so that it'll beat right. And my doctor, my heart, my cardiologist, that's what I was trying to say, he looked at me and I said, well, when are we going to do it? He goes, you know, he said, I can do it, but I prefer not to. He said, there is a guy in our building who is an expert. And he said, he does these every day. And he's the one I want to do it for you. And I thought, I like my doctor. He didn't just say, you know what, I can get an extra surgery fee out of this if I do it. He said, I want you to go to Dr. Green. He was Dr. Green. Dr. Green did it, and I'm still here with you today. How about that? I would much rather somebody that had something so important as my heart to take care of say, I know somebody who can do it better. Let's talk to them. Why can't we do that for our children and those that we teach? It's okay. How about this? Hey, let's stop by the church and check out one of those books that they've got in the library, a commentary. And see what the commentary says. Or maybe the pastor has one. Or maybe even the pastor will be available. We'll ask him. Anybody been reading through Romans chapter 9 lately? And it gets to that passage that says that God hated Esau. And your kid says, God hated Esau? What does that mean? I bet you most folks in here don't. Means that he hated the way Esau rejected him. I'm going to put it very simply, okay? He hated the way Esau rejected him. But he hated the way his brother loved him and turned to him. What if your kids say, when they say, says, you are my Ebenezer. What does it mean you're Ebenezer? It means you have to change your name to Ebenezer. Is that what it means? Listen, if you don't know what it means, find out. And I'm going to tell you that process of learning will help your kids to problem solve. I don't know, but I'll find out. So teaching them and letting them know you don't know everything teaches them to problem solve. And It'll also teach and show them that your efforts to help them to learn and grow, it'll tell them that you're serious about their learning about Jesus, that you want them to know the absolute truth, and you're not going to baloney your way through, so that when you do know the answer, they say, you're just making that up, aren't you? No. Don't let a sense of inadequacy or ignorance stop you. God wants you to grow, parents, grandparents. God wants you to grow, and he wants you to help your kids and your grandkids to grow too, and to help you do what's right. We just cannot fail to share our faith and our testimonies with our children. When's the last time God did something really neat for you? Whether it was at work or it was at church, whether it was in worship or whether it was out on the road, and God did something really neat, and he revealed something to you, or he saved you from a catastrophe, and you told your wife, you told your husband, you told the people in your Sunday school class. Did you tell your kids? Did you tell your children? When do we tell our kids? All day long. That's what it says. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. And it says, these words which I command you shall be in your heart. Shall be in your heart. So there's the first one. Where are they supposed to be? In your what? In your heart. Secondly, he says, these words which I command you shall be in your heart. Secondly, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. When do you sit in your house? When you're watching the TV? When you're at dinner? Do you have dinner together with your family? When you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, we talked last week about having a family altar time. I pray that you're doing that. We all have to work double hard at keeping that. That's a good time to share these things with them and to share the Word of God with them and what God has done in your heart with them. But God's Word says to do more. God says to teach them when you sit in your house. God says to teach them when you walk by the way. God says to teach them when you lie down and when you rise up. So bedtimes are a good time to teach your kids when they are lying down. In the morning at breakfast when you get up together, that's the rising up. That's a good time. Anytime you're with your kids, when you're working on the car, or mom, when you're working on the car. In my house, it'd be more likely that Brenda was working on the car than me. When you're working on the car, when you're working in the house, when you're working in the yard, when you're going somewhere on a trip, spend those times with the family talking about what God has done. Parents, my question for you is this. Do we share with our children the things that God has done for us? Personally and even corporately, do we share them? Do we actually give God credit for the good things in our lives? Or we just say, I got that promotion. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Or do we actually say, look what God did for us. Look how God is faithful. Do we believe that God is important? Let me ask you, in your heart, answer this question. You don't have to say it out loud. Do you believe that God is important in your life? Does our time investment show it? Does our investment into our children show it? Do we honor God's word? Do we honor the Sabbath? Our kids are not only waiting for us to share with them, they're watching to see if we will. And you are preaching. And you are teaching. You're telling them something. They're learning. What is it you're teaching them? That God is important or God is not? Can I pray for you? Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, every one of us need help to do it better. Every one of us, Lord. Would you help us to be teaching our children and our grandchildren every moment of the day the things that are the truths that they need to hear about the Lord our God. Father, they're watching and they're waiting. We're teaching them something, Lord. I pray together, Father, would you help us to make sure that it is that God is important, to share with them the things you've done and the things you do, to honor you and to praise you, not to forget your will, not to forget your word, not to forget your way, so that they would be walking by the wayside forgetting God, a generation that does not know you. God, help us to be a nation. God, help us to be a church. God, help us to be a family that not only believes, but teaches our children to believe. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, could I ask you to make this commitment? If you're a teenager, you'll be thinking about marriage soon. Oh, I hope not too soon, but soon. If you're a young adult, you're not married. Would you make sure right now in your heart that you know that God has called you to be the teacher of your family, to teach His truths? And would you look for that mate, a young man or a young lady, that loves the Lord and will help you to do that? That's why God says not to marry outside of your faith. But find someone who loves God. Find someone who will follow God's command. And if you're married and have children, or plan to have children, would you make that commitment to God to say, God, I realize your word says I am responsible for what my kids think about God and for their faith in God. I am the one responsible. Grandparents, are you praying for your children and grandchildren? Did you realize that that instruction went to us as well as grandparents? Your children and your children's children. We are given that responsibility before God to help in that. To back up that word. To encourage our kids and our grandkids in the Word of God.
Hi, I'm Pastor Gary Ladd. It's our hope and our prayer that God's word has touched your heart today. Perhaps you'd like to ask God for His help in your life right now. Did you know that you can call on God's Holy Spirit to help you through prayer right now, right where you are? If you pray sincerely in faith, the Heavenly Father will hear your prayer. He'll hear your prayer of confession, of forgiveness, and for comfort. If you already know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you know that God wants you to be closer to Him, to draw you in closer, would you pray right now and ask God to forgive you of your sin and to draw you in close to Him, to that personal love relationship that God wants you to have? Did you know that God's word tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if you'll confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins? If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart or into your life, dear friend, please do that today. He wants to have a personal love relationship with you. He wants to be your Lord and your Savior. If God's Holy Spirit is pulling on your heart right now, this is how you can receive Him as your Lord and Savior today. It's really a very simple process of faith called admit, believe, and confess. Admit that you're a sinner and that you need God's help. Believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that He came to this earth, that He lived His perfect life, that He died on the cross for your sin, and that He rose again so that He might prepare a place for you in heaven. And then the last thing that you need to do is confess. Confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, the boss of your life, and that He is your Savior. If you'd like to do that right now, you can pray a very simple prayer and invite Him into your life. If you would, just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to know You personally. I acknowledge that my sins have separated me from You. Please forgive me of those sins, Lord. Thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me, to die in my place. And thank You, Father, that He rose again to be my Lord and my Savior. I now ask You to rescue me from my sin, and I place my faith in You alone for forgiveness and for eternal life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, and you prayed that prayer in faith, believing, then, dear friend, you've begun your spiritual walk with God through Jesus Christ. Please let us know about this, won't you? This is just the beginning, and we'd like to pray with you and for you and to help you to start your process of growing with Jesus Christ. Please contact the church offices of Grace Point at the email that you see right there on your screen. If you'd like to access other sermons or helps, or if you'd like to find out more about Grace Point Ministries, service times, Bible studies, youth or children's activities, please look us up at the website on your screen right now, gpf.church. Thank you for joining us for our worship broadcast today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.